Come on, let's worship Him. He's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. Oh, hallelujah. He's working even though I can't see Him. Hallelujah. Even though I don't know what He's doing, He's working. He's working. He's working. He's working. He's working right now. Right now. He's working on my situation. Hallelujah. God is in control. I thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. Praise God. I'm so thankful to serve a living, working God. Amen. Praise God. Well, this is the second time I preached this sermon. That's the second time the praise team sang Waymaker before I walked up to this pulpit. Amen. God wants to talk to us about faith today. Amen. Praise God. So thankful to be here, be with all the wonderful leaders and volunteers over the weekend. How privileged you are to be a part of Apostolic Pentecostal Church. Amen. What a legacy. What a wonderful church. There's no telling what your Christmas for Christ offering will accomplish this year. Only heaven will be able to determine the results of that. The Missouri district has a goal to, I believe it's 100 churches in 10 years or something of that effect. I just had breakfast with Brother Parkey on Thursday. Christmas for Christ will fund those efforts. 40% of what you give will stay right here in Missouri. Any initiative they have in the district will be funded by that money that you've given. 60% of that goes to World Headquarters, and 40% of that 60% will send directly to North American missionaries. They will get a direct check from that money, and the rest of it will go to create training programs and other support systems that we do for North American missions. And so thank you for giving. Every dollar invested in Christmas for Christ multiplies because it plants churches, and those churches give. Those churches give to missions. Now, we ought to keep giving to global missions, and we ought to give more to global missions than we give to North American missions, because we're trying to reach 7 billion and we have 350 million. So it should be more. But when we give to global missions and we do it willingly, it doesn't necessarily come back and go into the field. We give it, and our harvest is souls. With Christmas for Christ, our harvest is souls. We know that God's kingdom is not based in North America, right? It's worldwide, but the UPC is based in North America. So, and the United Pentecostal Church, for us to give more to global missions, we need more churches in North America. And Christmas for Christ, it makes that happen. So there's more money to give to missionaries. There's more money to give to planting churches. And so, and of course, we love North America, right? How many knows North America's in trouble? The United States is in trouble. And never have we needed a revival more than we need a revival right now. And I'm so thankful that the body of Christ, Brother Williford was telling me, it just happened. Why? Because the Holy Spirit said, U.S. and Canada, that they're in trouble, and God's people responded. That's what happened. Thank you for listening to the Lord. Thank you for letting the Lord use you to save America, because the church is the hope for North America. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to preach, not do a Christmas for Christ commercial, but it's not a commercial to me. It's a real thing, and it's the work of God, and we certainly appreciate it. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles today. I appreciate my good friend, Brother Reaver. Our families go back a long ways. It,
It doesn't seem like a long ways, Brother Reaver, but when you think about it, it's over 30 years. It's probably 32, 33 years, it seemed like. But we love the Reaver family. Amen. Romans 11, 8 through 19. I'm sorry, not Romans. Hebrews 11, 8 through 19 is very familiar. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received in him a figure. Romans 4, 18 through 21, speaking again of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Praise God. Two of the most powerful faith passages in all of Scripture. I want to preach to you today on this subject, evidential faith. Evidential faith. Lord Jesus, I praise you. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you'll touch us today, God. Let the gift of faith operate in this congregation today. God, let faith be transferred. God, let faith be imparted today, God. In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Praise God. You may be seated. It's impossible to overstate the importance of Abraham in the biblical narrative. In as much as the Bible is history, it is the history of Abraham's descendants. That promise that Abraham would be a blessing to all families is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul makes a big deal about whether a word that God spoke was either singular or plural. People that get aggravated at us for splitting hairs on things. Well, Paul said that the word was seed and not seeds. And so through Abraham's seed, the singular Jesus Christ was the promise in which all of this blessing comes from Abraham to the world today. That's a pretty important thing, that Jesus Christ would be from your lineage, and that's Abraham. Because of Abraham, it's through him that all families are blessed. When the New Testament writers are trying to articulate what faith is, and even Jesus Christ, when he was trying to demonstrate faith, he says, be like Abraham. After you've said everything about, at the conclusion of my message today, I may forget to say it, but I should say, just be like Abraham. And then maybe we should just have the altar call right now. Be like Abraham. That's the faith. Jesus spoke to John 8:39. Abraham did many works that demonstrated his strong faith in God. Jesus Christ told the Jewish leaders of the day, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this, he said. Abraham believed the truth from the mouth of God and from the angels that God sent. Abraham believed God. We know that we should walk by faith and not by sight, right? We know that he's the way maker, he's the miracle worker, he's the promise keeper. We know all of that. But there are times in our lives that walking by sight is pretty routine. And because we live in a wonderful country, walking by faith is many times unnecessary. And even as mature Christians, we can almost feel like a failure if we're not walking by sight. If we have to trust God, we must have made a mistake somewhere along the line. We failed to plan. We failed to properly see the future and save enough money for that situation. So now we have to trust God. And I'll never forget my father-in-law, my precious father-in-law that we miss so much. When we first started out in the ministry, Carl and I, we didn't know any better. I felt like God told me to quit my job and to put all our stuff in storage. I had two invitations to go preach. And it was a total of 2 weeks. And Carla was pregnant. 4 months, I think, 5 months pregnant with our first child. Didn't have two dimes to rub together. I had to put maternity clothes on a credit card for her because she didn't have anything to wear, so she could have something, some dress clothes to wear. And we stopped off to preach in Richmond. Now I know my father-in-law was trying to help us out. I didn't really, you know, at the time he thought I might have a word for the church. I didn't know he just wanted to help me. But anyway, he was afraid his daughter wouldn't have any money. But he said, Scott and Carla, they're just walking by faith right now. So I don't know if that was a compliment, if that was said to make them feel sorry for us or whatever, but we kind of say, well, they're just walking by faith. That means they don't know beans about what they're about to do. And anything could happen. And we're like, well, I wonder what they did to get themselves in that situation. Prosperous living can be a curse. Down south, we say they're fat and sassy, or living high on the hog. My uncle, I used to work with him, they'd say, how you doing, Gerald? He'd say, have a day like a holiday. Have a meal like a picnic. Well, I don't know that was always true, but that's what we want people to think, isn't it? Jimmy Dean, you may not know him, but he, storyteller, poet, he had a little deal he did part of it was, I thank God for his blessings and the mercy he's bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Now, that's where we try to live as Christians, right? And that's what we want. We want to be have our cup overflowing in blessing. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And if you're not careful, you'll think, what have I done wrong? I'm an established Christian. Well, I want to tell you, you need to be like Abraham. You need to be like Abraham. Our father Abraham did not do this. Abraham was a man of faith. He was the only person on earth we know at that time that was serving God. The only person that God was speaking to on the earth, and Abraham believed God. He was minding his own business in Ur of the Chaldees. He was being blessed already, but God said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham just said, yes, God, I will. And packed up. And left and had no answers. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Well, what you doing? I'm looking for a city. Well, where is it at? I don't know. We think that's irresponsible nowadays. And they thought Abraham was irresponsible, but he didn't care. And Lot, his nephew, said, you know what? I think I'm going to go with this guy. Lot had an insight. He said, I think we're all being blessed because of this guy. I'm going to go with him. And so Abraham and Lot set out, and they go, and Abraham was full of faith. Abraham was in the will of God. And, of course, he had already gone through his split. He went through that split with Lot. Lot got sideways about something, and Abraham came to that moment, and he said, I'm just going to let the kid take whatever he wants. And I'm going to trust God to give me what God wants me to have. And God was speaking to him. And Lot took the best land. And Abraham, look, if you ever driven into Jerusalem and those hills of Judea there, you see goats out there grazing. And you're like, what are they eating? They must be eating rocks or something, but they're finding some little something, but it's barren land. And so Abraham takes out into this barren land. Now, he had a whole house full of people, and you can believe they were wondering what he was doing. I guarantee you a bunch of them were upset at Lot and wondering why Abraham didn't just take over and send Lot to these rocky hills. But Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God to do what was right for him. He was walking by the Spirit. He had not made a mistake. Abraham was doing the right thing. He had believed God and had his whole household circumcised. Nobody ever heard of that before, but God instituted it. And Abraham, as shocking as it was, Abraham believed God. I won't go into details on that, but you can imagine that was a traumatic event for his whole household. And then Lot gets in trouble, and he goes and rescues this ungrateful nephew. Abraham's been walking by faith for a very long time here. Abraham was not just a beginner at all of this. He believed God for a child. And received a miracle. And while he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, they conceived the promised child and was born into their household. And they just believed God and was the center of God's work on earth was Abraham's family and his community. And then one day God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him on the altar. The ultimate test of faith to a mature Christian. Sometimes we think we're too mature to have our faith tested. You're mistaken. We want to hide sometimes the fact that God is testing our faith, and there are things God asks us to do that we don't understand, and it doesn't make sense in any sort of the word, and we can put any kind of twist we want to on Abraham's test, but it seemed barbaric and horrible. But Abraham trusted the character and nature of God. And even as he contemplated this kid that he loved, his dearly beloved son, this was a son he had in his old age. This was more like his grandson. You know about grandkids. They're special. Grandkids are God's gift to people who don't kill their children growing up. And so you get to raise your grandkid. and boy, they doted on Isaac. And he and God said, tie him up and lay him down on the altar and plunge a knife into his heart. I don't think God's going to ask me to do that. I think I don't have the faith of Abraham. I'm working on it. But I'll tell you, God will test. He will not test us above that we're able to bear. But he will test us severely. Look at these two wonderful ladies. One lost her dad and one lost their brother in the month of November. And, you know, I know I don't understand it, and I'm sure they don't understand it. You're going to be tested. There are things that come into our lives we don't understand. Abraham taking that boy up that hill, contemplating what he had to do. And Isaac said, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? God will provide a sacrifice. And he keeps walking up the hill, never doubting the nature and character of God. Hebrews tells us he believed that God was able to raise that boy from the dead. He was fully prepared to follow through with offering a sacrifice, knowing that God's nature and God's character was going to somehow bring this to a redemptive resolution. And it was going to be fair and just. God wants us to believe him. God wants our faith to grow. Now, faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You don't please God by just being faithful in your good works. That is a demonstration of faith. But God wants to come in. He said after Abraham pulled that knife back and the angel stopped him, God said, now I know. For you to go to the next level with God, God has to test that faith. He's going to bring you to the end of your faith. He's going to bring you to a place that you've never walked in faith before. You haven't failed. You haven't done anything wrong. This is just the natural progression of your spiritual maturity. God wants you to believe him in spite of the circumstances in your life. In the middle of your tears, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your confusion, God wants you to focus on his nature and his character. We have to believe in God's power and promises without wavering. So, Pastor, that's a big order to feel. You know, without wavering is subject to interpretation. If you think that you have to believe God and never have one question and one negative thought and one moment of anxiety, you must understood. Abraham had some anxiety and some missteps along the way. Abraham lied one time, two times, because he was afraid. But he got his balance back. Biggest mistake ever made in human history, maybe, besides the Garden of Eden, was Abraham and Ishmael. Because his faith, he said, well, maybe God needs some help. We have moments that we question, moments. If you say you've never questioned why God did something, well, congratulations. I haven't. I have questioned God on numerous occasions. Why did you do that? Because I don't understand the ways of God. I don't understand Bethlehem. I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have done it. I don't understand Calvary really either. I wouldn't have done it that way either. I had all kind of grandiose plans, the way God ought to do things. I used to tell God all the time, I'm out in Ann Arbor passing out tracts. I'm like, God, if you'll just let, specifically, I was putting End Time magazines in the waiting rooms at the University of Michigan, and the waiting rooms were all right there. They were stacked on top of each other, so I'd walk up the stairs, put some there, walk, and I was like, I was up there one day, I said, God, if you just let me wipe out one whole floor of this hospital, just heal everybody up here, have them follow me down to the lobby, and let's have a press conference, then we could build a church around here. He said, I tried that. It doesn't work. We don't understand everything, but that's a different thing than questioning God's character and God's nature. We can question his actions and his activity. The Bible says his way is in the sea. His footsteps are upon the great waters, and his pathway is not known. You can't track God down. You can't figure out, oh, well, he was here, now he went there, and then I'm going to. No, if he doesn't hold our hand, we lose him, because you can't track him down. It's a walk of faith, and God wants us to believe. You know, Satan wants us to push the panic button. We've got to get rid of our Americanitis. That says if our politician didn't get elected, if our Supreme Court don't make the right decision, all is lost. No, it's not. Nothing's lost. Nothing's lost. God hadn't been out of control one day, one minute, one second. If God doesn't heal this or do that, then it's not going to work. No, it's going to work out right, because God's even able to raise from the dead. It's never hopeless for God. God's always able to make the situation better. When you fall into divers temptations, know this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. That's endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. God's nature is not to be questioned. He gives us wisdom. Are you anxious? Are you nervous? Are you fretting? You got to go back to the belief in the nature of God. God created this world. God's word holds it together. He has made the things that we see with invisible things. It is God's word that holds everything together. The scientists look for the God particle. I'll tell you what holds this world together. It's the word of God. He spoke it into existence, and it still exists because his word holds it together. He made me. He made me in his image. He put the breath of life in me. He loves me. I see Calvary. I know that he died for me. I know my experiences. I know that when I was 7 years old, I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I remember being baptized in his name. I remember the things that God has spoken to me through the years, and I don't understand maybe what's going on today, but I trust his nature. I trust his character. God is testing our faith. God is testing your faith. We have to believe in his nature, his character. Don't be dismayed because you've been serving the Lord a long time and something has happened to you that you don't understand. Can you imagine Abraham living his life because of a promise and then God asking him to kill the promise? It's coming in your life, and maybe it's here today. I'll never forget my dad. My dad was a printer. He was a saint in the church. Wasn't a preacher. Faithful to the house of God. But his brother was going to work one day. His brother was 10 years older than him. My dad's dad died at 10. And so Uncle Charles was 20. And so Uncle Charles was like a dad to my father. And all my life, anytime my dad had a problem with anything, he said, "But I'm going to call Charles." And Charles would come over and fix it. You know, Charles had all the answers, you know. And Charles was driving to work. He was 60 years old, driving to work one day, and something happened to his brain. Didn't know where he was, didn't know. His son found him on the side of the road, just happened to be driving by. He was confused, disoriented. He was diagnosed with a brain tumor, stage 4. Didn't have but weeks to live. And my dad was so upset. And he began to rally the church to pray for Charles. God was going to heal Charles. My dad felt like most people that, believing God means purging your mind of all doubt and kind of having some kind of self-hypnosis so that you can push aside everything. And I've got to gin up faith. And he was doing his best to believe that God was going to heal his brother. As I said, he was a printer, and so he printed up invitations to a celebration party for the healing of Charles' sister. He was putting it out there. I'd never seen my dad do that. My dad was not expressive. He wasn't expressive in worship. He didn't run the aisles. He didn't shout. He came to church, and he raised his hand. He lived a faithful life. But all of a sudden, he's putting it out there. He was at my house when I got a call from Brother Kraft. Said, "Scott, Charles just passed away." And I had to tell my dad that his precious, beloved brother passed away. To say he was devastated wouldn't even begin to touch it. And I worried about my dad. What is he going to do? And he actually questioned, "Well, why would God heal?" I'll never forget it. Why did God heal Wendell Price, but he wouldn't heal Charles? And what could I say to him? What counsel was I going to give my faithful dad that taught me everything I know about serving God? What words did I have to explain God's actions to him? I don't know where or when it happened. Somewhere, my dad come to trust the character and nature of God just like he always had. He didn't miss a service over at Brother Williford. He was there the next service. And I don't know how hard it was, but he lifted his hands to the Lord. And he worshiped God. And he kept on walking. He kept on being faithful. He kept on paying his tithes. And he kept on singing the praises of Jesus Christ. Faith in the character and the nature of God. Church, I'm telling you, God has not abandoned you. God is not, didn't quit watching. Whatever's happened in your life, it happened with God watching and God in control. And as painful and as horrible as it may feel, you better know that God has the power to fix it. And he will. Let's stand this morning. David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which has made heaven and earth. Now, some people, this scripture is interpreted several ways. Some people say, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills is a reference to the false gods and where they worship the false gods. And he was saying, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, but my help doesn't come from the hills. My help comes from God. Some say the hills represents Jerusalem and where the temple was or would be and where they worshiped. And he was saying, I lift up mine eyes to the hills where God dwells, and that's where my help comes from. You better not look to anywhere but Jesus. Your help doesn't come from your bank account. Your help doesn't come from the politicians. Your help doesn't come from anyone or anything. Your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Every great leader, whether it's Abraham, Moses, Simon, Peter, you have moments when, as much as we know better, we're like, oh, God's on vacation, I better take care of things. I don't see God around, I'll do it myself. Better not. Better not. Oh, what are you going to do? And in some ways, it seemed like, oh, man, I've got to come up with that faith. And what in the world? If you could have fixed your situation, you'd have done it a long time ago. If there was anybody around that could fix your situation, we'd have fixed it a long time ago. I'm going to trust God because I know that he loves me. Whatever it is, I believe God can raise him from the dead. God can bring victory out of this situation. If you feel comfortable, if you don't feel comfortable, that's fine. But you can either come to the front or where you are, you lift your hands. Say, God, I trust you. I believe you. God, I trust you. I believe you. I will not succumb to those who want me to push the panic button and are trying to prey on my fears. I will not give in to that. God, I will admit I don't understand it, but I will trust you. I trust you, God. God, if I don't trust you, the world explodes. The world explodes. There's no where can we turn. God, I trust you. I trust you. Hikayala mashatayala mashatayala makasatala mahai. I'm here to tell you there's victory ahead. There's victory ahead. I said, there's victory ahead. If you pass your test of faith, pass your test of faith. It's going to be the beginning of a new dimension, a new dimension. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In fact, your whole future is depending on you continuing to trust the nature and the compassion and the love, the justice of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, in the name of Jesus, God, let faith arise in this place, God. Lord, let's fan that smoking flax, God. Oh, Lord, you said you wouldn't break a bruised reed. You would not quench a smoking flax, God. Lord, take that faith. God, let it kindle again into a roaring fire, oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the way maker. You're the promise keeper. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Your faithfulness is our reward.
Come on, this whole place is an altar right now. Hallelujah. This whole place is an altar right now. Oh, give it to the Lord. Put your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face today. Reacquaint yourself with His nature, with His character.
We still believe. And though the journey has been hard, we will confess Your goodness, God. We still believe. We still believe. We're still surrendering our hearts. Your faithfulness is our reward.
Someone's heart and just coming and wrapping someone up this morning. We're going to stay here as God does His work and as God moves and touches hearts. Would you let Him do that in your life right now? If your faith is being tested, why don't you just run to that God and get a hold of His hand again today? If you ever let go of it, Jesus, I trust Your nature. I trust You, Lord, that You're faithful. You've never failed me. You've never disappointed me. You've never abandoned me. Just felt like the Lord came in and just wrapped us up. I really, just a certain direction I feel to do, that if you feel like your faith is being tested right now, and you need the strength of the body, the strength of the prayers of those around you, would you just be so bold as to say, I'll take those prayers, and I'll take some strength today, some help. I was looking just over at this section while I was sitting here, and I could pick out ones whose faith had been or is being tested, and I know it's all across the building. We're going to take some time right here and let the strength of God come alongside. Would you just keep that hand lifted if your faith is being tested right now and you need to get a hold of God again? Oh, they're going to sing again. Can we pray right now, church, over these lives, these families whose faith is being tested, and you're not wrong for your faith being tested right now, but I feel the strength and the presence and the glory of God. Come alongside someone. Let them know you're not alone today. I haven't left you today, but take a hold of my hand again. with you, and I'll be with you. We speak the strength of God over families, over individuals, Lord. Those facing loss, God. Those facing trial and storm and health situations and heartache. We rally behind those whose faith is being tested in the name of Jesus. Line of that song, we still believe. In your own words, would you just let the Lord know right now, God, I still trust you. I may not understand right now, and I may not even be able to track you right now, Lord. I don't know where you're at just yet, but I trust you just like Abraham did. I put my trust in you, Lord, and you have not abandoned. You have not forsaken. You're with us today, and your presence and your glory is evidence of it, Lord. We trust you. I still believe in you. I still believe in you. Oh, Jesus. 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 Oh,
that's a call from God to worship. He's wanting our worship right now in the midst of your test. Mm-hmm. Let's thank Him and praise Him together. Jesus. That was a definite call from God right Jesus. Now. It was a worship, and it's a worship call. Yes. Go ahead.
Above
go ahead.
Every storm,
push
above every mountain,
in the midst
Lord,
of the test against
Jesus.
The wall. Go ahead.
We praise you, Jesus.
Yes.
We praise you, Jesus.
Oh, yes. That's right. That's right.
We praise you.
Oh, thank you for your call, God.
Can we exalt you? Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, we praise you, Lord. In the middle of it all, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if we weren't convinced that He's with us before, just His presence, His glory, and gifts of the Spirit in operation lets us know God is with us. His hand is on us. I got encouraged today, thought of that father in Mark chapter 9, son dealing with demon possession. He said, Lord, would you heal him if you can? So he had a question in his mind. He said, and the Lord asked him, do you believe? And he said, I do. Help my unbelief. I'm dealing with something here. My faith is being tested here. Would you help my faith and my unbelief? God knows exactly where we are. And in the end, He did give a victory. He did. One way or the other, we're going to be victorious. Thank God for His word. Can we thank Him again today for His help? Lord, I thank you. For your word and your clarity that you brought today and your strength that we feel we're leaving here with a note of victory, Lord, even in the middle of our faith being tested. I thank you for the feeling and the power of victory that's here today and your presence that's going with us. We honor you and glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So thankful for the word of the Lord. Thank you, Brother Sistrunk, for ministering to us, to our church family, and we thank God for His help today. You can be seated for just a moment. We'll begin to dismiss.